We're in chapter 13. A lot has happened. Last week we studied about when they were at a supper in Bethany, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from the Temple Mount. And now it's been a week. And what's happened in that week's time, a prophecy that Zechariah made 500 years before Christ was born. He made the prophecy in chapter 9, verse 9, that the king, Israel's king, the Messiah, was going to come riding into Jerusalem to be announced, to be acclaimed as the Messiah. But he's not going to come on a white horse, but he's coming on a donkey's back. And he's coming as a servant on a donkey's back. And that's what's happened in the last several days. All right? Now, we are the night before the crucifixion. In just a couple of hours, he'll be arrested. And then he will be tried by the religious leaders. They will condemn him. And in just a few hours before Pilate will pronounce his execution. All right? So a lot is going to happen here in these next verses. We're going to start in verse 1, and let's look. They're in the upper room, all right? They have already had the Last Supper, the Seder Supper, the Passover meal, however you want to phrase that. And now Jesus is talking. There's nobody there but the disciples. Judas has already left to go betray him. And if you remember, for the last year and a half of Jesus' ministry, he's been telling the disciples over and over and over, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be condemned, and I'm going to be crucified. And so they've heard that over and over and over, and they denied it. They said it would never happen. They couldn't understand it. And so now we are right on the edge of these last events taking place, all right? And so here we are. We're in the upper room, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Remember how many times we've read as we've walked through these chapters of the book of John, when they would try to arrest Jesus, he would slip away or walk away. And the phrase right after was, he walked away because his hour had not yet come, right? One time. It's all on God's timing. But what happens now in verse 1 of chapter 13? His hour has come. This is why he came into the world, was to be our sacrifice and our substitute, our offering, the payment made available to the people then and to you and me today for our sins. His hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Just hours now, he is going to be subjected to undoubtedly the most horrific style of crucifixion, of execution, which is crucifixion, known to man. This was known to be the most painful, the most dreaded form of capital punishment. And that's what he's facing. He knows it's coming. He knows what to expect. And at any point in time, he could have said, you know what, I'm done. I'm out of here. Lord, take me home. Lord, call in the angels. But he never varied from the purpose that he came from. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, having already ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. John leaves out some of the details that some of the other gospel writers include. John leaves out the whole Last Supper, the Seder. Okay, and you don't know who's sitting next to who. You don't know the different parts of the meal. And he leaves out the fact where Judas gets up And Jesus said, what you're about to do, do quickly. And he leaves to go betray him. All that is omitted in John's gospel here, but it's taken place already. Look at verse 4. And he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This was nothing new. This was so common. This went on in the home of every family. There was the roads were dirt roads. And so everything was so dirty, so dusty. They wore sandals. Their feet were just filthy, nasty, dirty. And if you think your mother used to get on to you for coming to the supper table without washing your hands, you can only imagine what it was like if you showed up at the table with nasty feet. And so this was just very common. And servants would do this. Not just any servant, but there was one particular servant that was appointed, that was chosen to be the foot washer. And it was the lowliest of all the servants. I mean, on the proverbial totem pole, this was as low as you can get. And it was a necessity. It wasn't a luxury, it was a necessity. And so this is what is going on. But here's the deeper part of this. The fact that Jesus was doing this was sending the biggest message that you could possibly send. For these 11 guys, right? One's already gone. For these 11 guys to see their master take on the role of the lowest servant, for their master to wash their feet, was the greatest declaration of love that you could possibly do. I mean, Jesus couldn't verbally just look each one of them in the eye and say, "Buddy, I really do love you," and it carry any more weight than what washing their feet communicated to them. Now, this is a cultural thing. We'll get into it just a little bit more in just a moment. But I want you to see that this was a message. There are so many messages in what Jesus is doing. That's the emotional message, all right? But there is a spiritual message in everything that is taking place. And that's what I want to walk you through here in these next few verses. Let's begin in verse 6. And then it came to Simon Peter, of all people, right? This is not a surprise whatsoever. And then it came to Simon, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Now, there's a couple of things here. All the other 10 readily accepted what Jesus was doing, but there was one that called it into question. Good old Simon Peter, right? Hoof and mouth disease, Simon Peter, right? The one who lived with his foot in his mouth more than any of the other disciples, and he questioned Christ. And we can't see it in English because when they translate things, there's certain things that are written a certain way in the language that he spoke that we just can't, you can't translate and mimic into English. And one is this. You see the word "you" right there? Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you," right? The "you" is written, and this doesn't mean anything to you, but it's written in what is called an emphatic sense, right? And if you were going to actually say what he meant, he would have said, Simon said to him, Lord, are you? I mean, you. Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? See all the emphasis being placed on you. You're the master. You're the teacher. You're not the lowest slave. Are you? Do you really think you are going to wash my feet. Poor old Simon, he really didn't get it. Look what Jesus said to him in verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you don't understand. Peter, you just don't get it yet. But you will know after this." This referring to the events of the next few hours. Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now, it was confusing. You've got to give Peter this. It was confusing because this was a job for the lowest of the lowest of the lowest slave that the family had. But yet, this is his master, his mentor, his teacher, his Lord, who's taken on the form of a servant, and he couldn't make that match. I don't get what you're doing. This is so confusing. And here's what Jesus is doing. He is doing a physical act to the 11 disciples that are still there, but he's teaching them a very spiritual lesson in the process. Okay, let's lay out some things and see what things represent. And I think you'll begin to see the spiritual picture here, all right? Now, the dirt in this analogy, the dirt all over their feet or the dirt all over their body, dirt was represented or was representing sin in our lives. And that's throughout Scripture. Many places talks about the dirt in our lives. So when it talks about you need to be washed, you need your dirt removed. So that washing, if this washing is what removes the physical dirt, what is it that would remove the spiritual sin from their life? Well, it would be forgiveness, would it not? Are you with me? It would be salvation. It would be coming to know Christ as the Messiah. When we are saved, when you come to know and realize what a sinner you are and how dirty, filthy, rotten, and nasty our heart is because we were born sinners and I need forgiveness. And every one of you were born in sin and need your sins washed away, if you want to look at it that way. You need your sins forgiven. You need a new heart, a fresh start, right? And we know that by surrendering our life to Christ. And in the analogy here, that's the bath. That's the washing that Jesus said. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, if I don't forgive your sins, if I don't make you into a new person, if I don't give you a new heart, Peter, you have what? What's the last phrase? You have no part with me. You're not my child. You're not part of my family. I mean, just because we've hung around together doesn't make you a believer. In the same way, in today's world, by people showing up at church, that doesn't make you a believer. Anybody can come to church. Well, by people singing the songs, that doesn't do it. No, listen, this is all about what's going on spiritually in their lives and in our lives this morning. And I'm telling you the truth, unless Jesus has changed your life, unless you've surrendered your life to Him and you've allowed Him to give you that forgiveness that He made available, unless you've said, "God, I want to be your child. Come and live inside of me. Change my heart, oh God. I want to love you. I want to know you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life." Unless you or I have known that, we have no part with God. We will never know Him as our Savior and as our Lord. These are some huge things that Jesus is throwing out to the disciples. Let me just kind of put a parenthesis around this. What he's laying out here and what he's going to lay out in over the next 3 or 4 weeks is all taking place in that upper room. They have come to this upper room. He will never again speak publicly. He's in the upper room with his closest friends, those disciples, and he's telling them, these are my last words for you. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you because it's going to get tough for you in just a few hours. You don't have a clue what I've got to go through, but life's going to get real tough for you too. And I want to strengthen you. And what he's going to tell these guys in these next few weeks as we study are the most important things that they need to know. All right? The most important things. And if you'll notice, he's not going to say, now fellas, it's going to be real important that you brush your teeth every day. Right? It's not going to be little things, little mamby-pamby things. These are going to be the big things. The most important things. And it all starts with this analogy of giving your life to Christ. Right? Have you been cleansed? Have you been forgiven? Have you been given that new life that Jesus offers you? All right? Take it one more step. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, he's starting to understand. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, this is what I want. Lord, this more than anything else, now I'm starting to get it. And I want forgiveness. God, I want to be your child. I want to know you in a new way as my Savior and my Lord. Change my heart, oh God. Jesus said to him, verse 10, watch this. I want you to go home with two big things today. And here's the first one. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. All right, let's think for just a minute. Don't get lost in what he's saying. He said to him, he who is bathed, right? He who has been washed all over, who's been forgiven, who's been given a new life, a new start, who's become my child and my family, who has been bathed all over, if you can get that picture in your mind, right? Needs only to wash his feet. Here's what he's saying. You know, the bath was in the late afternoon when they took them, right? The custom is entirely different. You know, we bathe every day. Baths there came very less frequently. But when they did, it was in the late afternoon that they would go to the lake or the river or the stream or the well or wherever. But you wanted to be in and out of the water before it started getting dark, because the mosquitoes would tear you up. Mosquitoes are the size of buzzards over there. And you just did not want to be bathing when it got close to dark. And here's the thing. He said, when you take that bath in the late afternoon, you are clean from head to toe. But after a few hours, by the time you're ready to get in bed, maybe you're not sweaty, dirty all over, but guess what? Your feet are. Yeah, because you walked back from the stream or the river or whatever in the dirt, and now the dirt's sticking to your feet. You've walked around after dinner. You're outside. And so now you don't need a whole bath. You just need now to make sure your feet are clean. You need, in the olden days, you ever heard your grandmother talk about a spit bath? You ever heard that phrase? That's kind of what it was like. Or if you were in our generation, you know, where we ran around barefooted and played after. You had to be home by dark, you know, and your parents didn't have a clue where you were. But after you had your bath and then you ran outside and played for 2 or 3 hours, what'd Mama always tell you to do before it was bedtime? Go wash your feet. Oh, I remember those days. Yeah. And so what he's saying is you don't need a whole nother bath. You just need to make sure that your feet are clean, that you wash the part that's dirty, right? Dirt is represents what? Sin, right? Bath represents cleansing, forgiveness, salvation, if you will, all right? Even as believers, we still sin. Why is that? If you're a believer, why would you still sin? Because we still have a what? Sinful heart. We still have a sin nature inside of us. We've got God's new nature in here, but it didn't get rid of the old nature. It's just in there too. And it's that old nature, that sin, that selfishness, that self-centeredness that draws us to make poor choices and bad decisions, right? And so when we sin, we don't need to be saved again. We don't need a whole bath. We just need to get alone with the Lord, and we just need to wash our feet. We need a time alone with God every day where we're not taking a whole bath, but we're alone with the Lord and we're saying, God, Father, I need you to help me have a clean heart. Lord, my attitude really stunk today. I even made some comments that didn't glorify you. You know, I listened to some gossip today that, you know, that's not what your child ought to do. But I didn't act. I didn't, like Jeff and Ashley prayed for this morning, I didn't give a whole lot of grace and a whole lot of mercy to my kids today. Man, I chewed them up one side and out the other. That wasn't real godly. God, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Are you getting saved all over again? No. You're doing what? You're washing your feet. You're washing the part that's dirty. And this is all about not the specific act of foot washing that they did back then. He's still in this picture of what spiritual cleanliness, a spiritual bath, is all about. Now, there are groups in America that have taken this whole concept of foot washing and gone ballistic with it, right? And so they make that part of church. And Jesus, I don't think, had any intention of that being part of our church. It was a necessity back then. It was part of their culture, the environment they lived in. We don't have any writings in any of the early first century writings of any early church doing foot washing. It wasn't. Look what Jesus said. He said, if I then, we're down in verse 14. We're going to skip down here. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And that's where some churches have taken that, I believe, out of this context. They totally stopped the spiritual picture that Jesus was teaching here and just made it into the nuts and bolts and took it literally that we're to go around with a bowl of water and a washcloth and wash each other's feet. Well, it's not necessary today, and it wasn't even in that first century time. They have no writings that it was done in the first century church whatsoever, and it means nothing to us today. right? It was a given back then. It was customary. It was expected in every home. And that's so different today. I don't think God meant for that to be part of our church service at all. But I've given you, verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Well, now, if he gave it as an example, you know what? Is there a difference? Let me ask you this. Is there a difference in an example and a suggestion? Hello? Mic check. 1, 2, 1, 2. You want to check the volume back there? Is there a difference in an example and a suggestion? Yes, there is, very much so. An example for us to follow is an expectation that God has for us. Well, isn't he saying here that he expects us to wash each other's feet? No, he's expecting us. The example that Jesus is talking about is that I am your servant. I have met your physical needs and helping you meet your spiritual needs. That's the example that he's setting for us to follow. And so for you and for me, you know, these words today and for the next few weeks, these are for believers, okay? If you're not a believer yet today, boy, if you just hang on a little bit longer and just listen, but these instructions are for believers. So if you call yourself a believer this morning, you've got that name tag on that says believer. There's an expectation that he's got for us, that he expects us to be his servants. And by being his servants, we are to serve each other and serve our community and serve our world in ways that we meet both physical needs and spiritual needs, all right? And that's what serving is all about. When you hear us talk about serving, man, it is so real. It's not something that is just like extra credit or optional for the believer. God expects us to serve him. And we're going to have to stand before him one day, and we're going to have to give an account on how we served him. And you know what? The word spectator is not going to be allowed. And I don't know what a lot of believers are going to answer on those days when we stand before the Lord. Because more than I would dare to say that there's a church anywhere where, I'll make it real low, that even half the church serves. I think in every church, the percentage of spectators that just come to church and go home, not involved in any way, they just come and go and think that pleases God, I believe it's at least 50%. And I believe in many, many, many churches, it would go up to 60, 70, 80, and more percent are just spectators. Somehow or another, we think that if I check the box that says I was here, that God is going to be pleased with that. And that is not the case whatsoever. God expects us two things that we've touched on right here. Number one, spiritually, he expects us to get alone with him and have that time every day in your life and in my life where we get all alone with God and we confess our sins, we ask forgiveness, we read his words, and we get our spiritual strength for the day. That's washing your feet. And that's your job. It's not somebody else's job to do to you or for you. That's your job. Because you see, God will not use a dirty vessel. It says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. God will not use a dirty vessel. A believer whose lives are not clean. You know what? And there are believers in every church that think just because they come to church, just because they try to be good, that God just forgives them of everything. They don't have to ask for it. They don't have to get alone with God. You know, confessing my sins is just, that's so trivial. Confessing your sins is where your relationship with God grows. Hadn't you heard people talk about how in love with the Lord they are? Huh? Hadn't you heard just the emotion that they talk about having for Jesus? And so many times you look at them almost like they got three eyes, because it's you're thinking, dude, man, I'm not all mushy-gushy about Jesus like they are. What is the difference in their walk with God and mine? It's that foot washing, that spiritual cleansing every morning, because that cements our relationship, that grows our relationship, that causes my relationship with the Lord to be so much deeper, so much more in love with the Lord. I'm excited about my walk with God. And it doesn't come from being at church. It comes from time alone with Him every day. And you know, we've talked about Barner's studies in the church with people who identify themselves as believers. A lot of his surveys say that it's less than 10% of the church that ever get alone with God every day and say, God, I need to make my heart right and clean and pure and holy again. That's where the love comes from. That's where the strength. How many times do I hear believers pray, Lord, just help me live for you this week? Really? All right, let's think for just a second. Where does the strength to live for God come from? Coming to church? You get a little bit, but not enough to make a difference. Your strength to live for God Monday through the next Saturday comes from your time alone. Oh, you can get encouraged here, but you're here. Remember what we talked about last week? Are you here to give or are you here to get? You come to church as a believer to give Him your love, your praise, and you don't come, you know, this is not where you fill up your spiritual tank for the week. That comes when you're all alone with God through the week every day. But isn't it funny? We don't have time to do that. Gosh, we're in too big a hurry. I got more important things to do. Yeah, it's just not that important to me to do that. Oh, but if I ask you, are you living for Jesus? You would say, yes, Pastor. Oh, so I can't get really in love. My relationship's not going to grow. I'm not going to have the strength to live for Him, to be an example, to be a witness. And number three, I can't even expect to be used by Him because my vessel, my body, my life is dirty. I don't come to God for that cleansing every day. How can I expect for Him to use me? Do you see how important time alone with God is? That is the bulk of this lesson. How important to you is your time alone with God? Is it more important than anything else? Do you build your day around that, or do you just try to fit it in when and if you can? Do you live without it day after day after day? How long has it been since you've been alone with the Lord on a regular basis? Regular basis. Right? Is that something that you've ever gotten as part of your lifestyle as a believer? Folks, you can't live without it. And if you think you are walking and living for Jesus without that, you are mistaken. I'm not throwing rocks at you or condemning you. The same would be true for me. I'm not walking with God because I have a job as your pastor. But if you ask me, Pastor, tell me about your walk with God, I can tell you where I am, where I'm reading right now. I can tell you what time I meet with God. It's every morning at 4 o'clock on the right stool on our little counter, that little bar between the kitchen table and the sink in the kitchen back there. That's my chair. That's my time alone with God. And from 4 to 5, I don't watch TV. I'm not listening to the news. That's God's time. God, I need to hear from you. And God, I need for you to give me that bath today before my day gets started. Tell me your story. That is the most important part out of this passage. And then the last part is this. He said, I've set an example for you to follow, and that example is serving. Where are you serving as a believer? If you're a spectator, your answer is, I'm not. Well, I'm not serving anywhere, yet you hear us advertise to you all the different ways that you can be involved. You heard Johnny and Bart, and I did the announcements last Sunday morning about this new ministry. We're getting close. And once we get in the new building, man, we want to have a new ministry right ready to go. A GXP, if you see it advertised, which is guest experience. And so, man, well, what is that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because today, right after the second service, they're having pizza right across the hallway here, and they're going to lay out everything that's expected. Well, can I get involved? You don't have to teach a lesson. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't even have to have half a brain cell. This is all about loving people, right? Can you just welcome people? Can you say, man, I'm so glad y'all are here. Come on, let me show you where to check in your little two-year-old. It's right over here in our preschool area. And hey, you got a third grader? Well, they're right over here. They're going to teach you how today. Well, the reason that I hadn't signed up for that yet is because I'm not a member yet. Well, we can fix that too, right? But you don't have to be a member to serve. You don't have to. Man, we want you to get involved being what God wants you to be. And the example that He expects is for us to meet the needs of people. Simple needs, just like welcoming people. We talked about preschool and children. Do you realize we need more people to work in both areas? And you hear that over and over. And I know Dustin sent out an email not long ago. We need workers, blah, 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 blah. I think he heard from one person. Somehow or another, those emails don't make it all the way to your computer, right? Somewhere along the line, the email system between me and you is constipated, such that nothing makes it all the way there. Guys, tell me about how you serve the Lord. And if you don't have a way, let us help you. Let us help you find a way. Whether it's meeting a physical need, Johnny has all the time, you know, do you want to go deliver beds to families whose children have no bed? They're sleeping on dirty, nasty floors, just on the floor. Many of them without even a bed or a pillow to sleep on. You can meet some real physical needs there. You can love on some children. You can teach. There's so many different ways for you to serve. But you've got to get off our royals and say, God, I want to follow your example. I want to get involved. Put me in, coach. Well, who do we need to tell? Anybody on staff? Let me tell you the easiest way. Go to that communication tab on the back of the chair there, flintriver.church, and just go down to connect and just say, Pastor, I want to get involved. We'll get in touch with you. How about that? And I would challenge you. A bunch of you are going to small groups after this. After that small group is over, we're going to feed you. We're going to feed your kids, right? Not T-bone steak. It's pizza, right? I'm just telling you, but that's enough to do you till you get home. But would you come and just listen to what they're going to present? That's one of the most important ministries at our church, because people decide before they ever get inside of here whether they're going to come back or not. And you are going to be the people that they meet between here and their car. Do you want men or women? And the answer is what? Yes. Yeah. What a great way. This is something you can do as a couple. Come on, honey. This is something that we can do. And you know what? They only want you to do it once a month. They want to have four different teams so that there's only, 13 times a year that you have to do this, right? Anybody can do that. But once you get started and you get a taste for what it is to serve, you want to do more, and you want to get involved in other ways. Folks, this isn't an advertisement. But Jesus said, who did I just say? Jesus said, here's an example for you to follow. And I want you to serve. And I want you to be clean. If you're not a believer this morning, listen, you don't need to focus on serving. You need to focus on giving God your life. God, I've been in and out of church. Maybe that's your story. God, I've never been in church. Maybe that's your story. But God, I am so empty on the inside. God, if I died right now, I know I wouldn't go to heaven to be with you. I need your forgiveness. And God, I want to give you my life. Thank you that you loved me enough that you left heaven to come to a cross to make my forgiveness available to me. And I want to tell you this morning, that's what I want. Would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me? Would you change my life? Listen, there's a message here for everybody. What's God saying to you? Is it to be saved? Is it to be clean? Or is it to be involved? I just want you to obey Him. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name for how clear and how plain your word is this morning. And Father, I pray that there are people right now that are just in the privacy of their own heart. They're saying, God, I need to be saved. Would you come into my life and forgive me and change me? Father, there are people that are here that are believers that for some way think that they can function every day without being alone with you. God, would you burden their hearts for that time alone with you to be clean so that they can be used? And Father, there are so many believers in this room who are nothing more than spectators, just onlookers. God, would you motivate them to get involved serving? Find a way that fits their time, that fits their personality, that fits their desires so that they can serve you. God, help us to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.